Good morning. So as Denise said, I'm going to speak about Esther. So Esther was an ordinary Jewish girl, a rather beautiful one by all accounts, but otherwise really quite ordinary. But yet she's regarded as one of the Bible's greatest heroines. And because of her actions, thousands of Jews' lives were saved. But let's start from the beginning. So Esther was a young girl who'd been adopted by Mordecai, her cousin, sometimes called her uncle, when her parents died. And they lived during the reign of King Xerxes. And King Xerxes liked to show off his power and wealth by having many concubines, as well as a queen. And King Xerxes was made angry one day by his queen, Queen Vashti, when she refused to appear when he ordered her to. And so, counselled by the wise men close to him, Xerxes decided the best punishment was to banish Queen Vashti and replace her, because they didn't want this behaviour continuing further down the line with other men and their wives. A new queen was to be sought, and so beautiful young virgin girls were made to be part of the king's harem, and this included Esther. So I'm sure if you just skim over the details, that would sound like a fantastic opportunity, going to live in a palace and live in luxury like a princess. However, what this actually meant was that, firstly, Esther had no choice. She was commanded to go to the palace purely because she was outwardly beautiful and was at the mercy of a king described in commentaries as a ruthless pagan. Girls in Esther's time were used to having no control over their marriages and future. But this particular fate must have been incredibly overwhelming and scary. She spent a year being preened with countless beauty treatments and being taught how to behave within the king's court. So the thought would always be hanging over her head about what was to happen in the future. What would happen if the king didn't like her? What would happen if he did? And once she'd been seen by the king, she may possibly be dreading that call again, knowing what was in store for her. So this was surely an apprehensive time for Esther. All this on top of being orphaned and then being whisked away from her second home with Mordecai. She was also warned by Mordecai not to tell anyone that she was a Jew because this could be dangerous for her. So that was another source of concern in a time where the Jews suffered serious racial hatred. As it happens, Esther not only gained favour with the head eunuch who was in charge of her, but she also caught the eye of the king and was eventually made the queen. Although probably still apprehensive, Esther was in a privileged position and, according to chapter 2, verse 15, won the favour of everyone who saw her. And now enters the baddie, Haman. Haman had the highest seat of honour of all the nobles, highly favoured by the king. All royal officials knelt down to Haman, but Mordecai refused, and he also refused to explain why. Haman was furious about this, and on discovering that Mordecai was a Jew, he set about hatching a plan to destroy all the Jews in the kingdom. Chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that this extreme plan was to destroy, kill, annihilate the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, and to plunder their goods. Haman extracted the king's permission and put the plans in motion. In the meantime, Mordecai came to learn of this plan and went into mourning, wearing sackcloth and wailing. Esther investigated this and learned about the awful plan of Haman, and Mordecai instructed her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. But Esther was concerned, and instead she pleads with Mordecai. Verse 11, she says, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives." So Mordecai is putting Esther in a very difficult position. She knows that if she picks the wrong moment, the king could easily dismiss her and have her killed. It had already been 30 days since the king had called for her, so perhaps she was no even longer in his favour. Mordecai is quick to point out that just because she's in the royal household, she shouldn't think for one minute that she would be an exception. A Jew is a Jew, after all. And then Mordecai says this thing, the one thing that perhaps this is where we should all take note. He says, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" And there we have it, the make or break. Would Esther listen? Why has this thought even entered Mordecai's head? Esther is one of only two books in the Bible that doesn't actually mention God. But this sentence from Mordecai heavily hints that there is more to Esther's existence within the royal household. We know that Mordecai is a man of faith and would assume here that he is referring to God's plan for Esther. Esther may have suffered in her life, being an orphan, being forced into the king's harem, being given the responsibility of keeping a king happy as his queen, but now all of this appears to be for a reason. And so with the encouragement from Mordecai, Esther agrees to the plan. She first of all instructs Mordecai and all the Jews in Susa to join her in fasting for 3 days and nights. She's clearly working through her fears and uncertainty in this plan with her God. She then approaches the king, and fortunately she is still in favour, and is offered the golden sceptre and her wishes heard. Esther puts her life on the line and she succeeds. You can go on to read the whole story, but in a nutshell, Esther manages to persuade the king to change the order. The original plan to kill the Jews could not be revoked because it had been sealed by the king's ring. So instead, another order was sent out to say that on the appointed day, the Jews had the right to protect themselves and could attack back. And so it happened that actually the Jews were the victorious side, managing to kill their attackers in the thousands and save themselves. The Jews had suffered many years of racial prejudice, and this was a real liberation for them. In the run-up to this day, Esther had told the king about Haman's part in the plan, and Haman had eventually been killed. Mordecai had replaced him once the king had learned of his relation to Esther. And Mordecai had previously saved the king from a planned assassination, and the king had honoured him for this. And so the Jews were saved, Esther was not killed by the king, and Mordecai was honoured and promoted into the royal court, eventually becoming the prime minister and doing good works for his people. So Esther is a biblical heroine. Through her faith and action, thousands of Jews were saved. But what can we take from Esther's story? I think for me it's about listening and obedience, not just to God, but to people around you as well. Mordecai spotted the plan before Esther. He's saying, look, this could be it. This is what you've been put here for. There are so many times when we may not understand God's plan. We might not even realise there is a plan, but sometimes it's the people around us who can, and whose faith in both God and in us enables us to pick up the plan. Esther had a choice whether to listen to Mordecai or not. She could have brushed it off, she could have kept quiet and hoped for the best, hoping that no one would find out that she was a Jew. How often do we ignore the messages that we hear from others, or even directly from God? By listening to Mordecai, she then spent time fasting and praying, not just taking his word for it, but asking God herself, no doubt seeking confirmation, courage, and wisdom from God. And we have the same opportunity. God knows that we don't always listen directly to him. He often gives us messages through other people. Sometimes we've had an inkling and they're confirming it. Sometimes it's out of the blue, but we then have the choice to brush that away, or we can go away and ask God about it and work through it with him. Clearly, we're not all going to save thousands of people like Esther, but that doesn't mean that the plan that God has for us are not important. He wants to use every single one of us in some way, whether that's big or small. And don't forget that even if it's not your turn to be an Esther right now, we can always be someone's Mordecai. So when you're speaking, it's always good to have a story that illustrates the point. And I was thinking about it and I thought, I don't really have an amazing story to tell you. I certainly haven't saved anyone. But as I said, it's not about the big things. I thought about where I did have a story about listening and obedience. And I started off thinking about, particularly about my jobs and volunteering things that I've done. And there are so many things I've done that I would never have planned to do myself, including working here. And leading devotions at camp and things like that. And I thought, when I was thinking about it, I thought, but was I actually really listening? I think at the time, I felt it was just really because I wasn't actually very good at saying no. But perhaps there was more to it after all. So I changed track and I was thinking about many years ago, when I was quite new to the worship team, at a worship conference, I bumped into an old school friend. She was a worship leader and asked me about my role in the team, and I told her that I was just a singer and I occasionally played my flute, but not that often because the key always got changed and I just wasn't that talented to be able to do that. And she said, well, you should think about leading worship, and I practically laughed in her face. There was absolutely no way I was ever going to do that. I was just not holy enough, not knowledgeable enough, not musical enough, not good enough, basically. And she just smiled and said, well, never say never. So I went away still absolutely horrified at the thought and actually didn't tell anyone about that conversation because I did not want any ideas put into anyone's heads. I also had a moment a few years ago at Spring Harvest where I had a really strong sensation that God was saying, I'm going to use you. And sometime later, I had a dream where I was leading worship. And as I said, that was most definitely not on my agenda. My ringtone on my phone at the time was a Kings of Leon song called Someone Like You, and I hope this is going to work because otherwise I'm going to have to sing it to you, which I don't really want to do. It's just this little bit. You know that I can use somebody. You know that I can use somebody. I don't know if you could hear that. But every time I heard that, I always got a little bit of a flutter. It kind of reminded me of the conversation that I'd had at Spring Harvest, and the thought kept passing through my head, yeah, okay, you're going to use me, but how? Why? And it's not going to be leading worship. But now, here I am, not just leading worship, but also the team leader, who also very occasionally speaks at church. It's very easy to push away these prompts, possibly believing that we're just making it up in our own heads. But when other people start to get in on it, it becomes much, much harder to ignore. It wasn't just my old friend Katie who dared to mention that I do these things. Denise has been encouraging me to get out of my comfort zone for years now. And after all these little God prompts that I had, she then herself suggested that I lead. So she's encouraged me and told me that I can do it and I'm good enough. And many of you in this church have done the same, been incredibly encouraging and supportive. And it's these people who have helped me listen to God and to trust in him. Now, I know that's not remotely heroin territory, and I certainly haven't saved you from genocide. But like I said, that's not the plan for all of us. And I'm not saying I'm an amazing worship leader either. I may never be, and that may be it. It may lead on to something else. I don't know. And God may well change his mind about me. Who knows? But my point is that we need to learn to recognize when we're being prompted to do something, whatever that may be. We need to learn to trust that even if we are ordinary and not good enough, or too old, or too young, that God knows differently, and he will give us everything we need if we choose to place our trust in him. Because he wants to use someone like you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you desire to speak to us every day, guiding us in spirit and in truth. We thank you that you call us your friend and that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. Lord, you say that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So we draw near to you today. We want to know you more, hear you more, and obey you more. Help us to feel confident in knowing that we hear your voice. Help us to listen to your prompting through others, and help us to know when it's our turn to encourage others and help them to hear your voice. Lord, we thank you for everything you give to us and everything that you are, and offer you all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Short.
I'll find my notes. And